realizing that that's not just the singing that we do together on Sunday morning. No, it encompasses so much more than just our congregational singing, which is an excellent expression of worship. But we express our worship beyond that. In fact, right now, as we gather together, we're going to bow in prayer in a moment. And that prayer to call upon God is an expression of worship. And then as we look into God's truth together, to sit under it, to learn what He would have us to know of Him and how we would live, that listening to the Word itself is an expression of worship. So we're thankful that we're all going to continue worshiping together in that way as we honor God with our listening and training of our hearts and minds to respond accordingly to Him. So we welcome the children among us, and just understand as well, as we're training, there might be some noise, but we're going to work hard to turn our focus to God together. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to be here this morning. Lord, we aren't going to concern ourselves with to-do lists outside right now. Lord, the needs, the cares that might strangle out our attention to You. But Lord, we're going to dig down and look to You, rest in Your greatness, knowing that You are good and mighty and awesome God, loving and all worthy. Lord, we want to proclaim Your worth as we humbly give our time to You. It's worth it to be here, to know more of You, to dedicate this time to You, so that, Lord, we're not done with our worship when we leave, but we depart to worship You according to the truth, to live it out and honor You with our lives every moment of every day. It's all for You, Lord, all of us, all the time. Father, we wish it was as easy as just deciding to do it, but Lord, we need Your constant help because we need to continually decide to be that living sacrifice. Lord, denying our desires and turning our focus to You, not straying, but doing the hard work that all of us is for You all the time. Lord, thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our only hope. Lord, we aren't worthy, but You valued us enough to send Your Son in our place to rescue sinners and give us a relationship with You. Lord, may we never take that for granted. Bless our time in the Word to understand it and to grow together so that we can honor You together in a community of believers. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Romans chapter 14. We've been working our way through a study of Romans that has spanned now 14 chapters and two to go. But Paul writes this excellent letter to the churches in Rome to tell them about, he wants to communicate the gospel and he wants to express his desire to come and see them because he's so excited about what God's doing there and he wants to be a part of it too. And he's proclaimed that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God of salvation to all who believe. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is a brand new thing and it brings the religious and non-religious together in one body and it's all because Christ has given himself for us. And now having laid out the foundation to show how the gospel changes everything, we couldn't earn that right before God. We desperately need His help in our daily walk and changing and forsaking sin and living for Him. And now He's going to show us a picture of what that looks like. And we've talked about that giving ourselves. And last week we started into Romans 14 with, I told you it's kind of a two parts, but if you weren't here last week, we'll try to cue you in as far as we're just going to unify the chapter together, even though we've divided it into two. That part one was that mutual understanding of one another. That is, within the church, when we have differences of opinion, differences of convictions that don't go outside of very explicit biblical truth, that is, if the Bible says something clearly, we ought to agree on it because The Bible stands, right? We sang that. The Bible is God's word, the truth. And we're not going to decide whether we believe that or not. We're going to decide to trust the word of God. But when the Bible doesn't speak to particular issues, some of us may develop deep convictions based off of wisdom and truth that we would want to stand firm and say, I can't participate in that. I cannot act in that way. Others of us might decide, I don't think the Bible forbids that. In fact, I believe I can act a certain way and honor God. When we have those disagreements that the Bible doesn't talk about, how do we stay united as believers? How do we harmonize in our disagreements so that we're not creating all kinds of divisions in the church? We already struggle with all kinds of difficulties where some strayed from the truth of the Bible. We wish the church could be united together, but we must stand for the truth of the Bible. Let's not, though, divide where the Bible doesn't speak to. How do we do that? What does that look like? So last week we talked about coming to a mutual understanding. Romans 14 verse 1 says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, accept him, embrace him. We're brothers. We are family in Christ. So when one's struggling with a conviction, don't write him off. Temptations to despise one another or disregard one another, to ignore one another, or even on the other side, to judge one another for not sharing the same convictions, that's a real struggle. Because when we have those convictions, they might not seem like gray area issues. They almost seem very black and white. And that's because God has allowed it to be a black and white issue for us, that it's clear for us. Because if we've esteemed, as verse 5 talks about, if we are judging a day to be a particular way, then it is for us. That's not to say that truth is relevant, but it is to say if my conscience convicts, I cannot act against my conscience. So that's a little bit of an underlying bringing us back to where we are today. In the middle of Romans 14, picking up in verse 13. Now, I'm imagining when we have some of these disagreements with our children, and children, perhaps maybe you've disagreed with your parents before. I wonder, children, think about it for a second. Have you ever disagreed with your parents? How do you make sure who's right? Well, thankfully, the Bible's given a hierarchy that lets the children know who's the authority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So sometimes we have clear authority in areas where we disagree. Other times we might be wishing, man, I wish there was an authority on this. Just tell me who's right, who we need to follow, and we'll do according to whichever is the case. And we don't get that. The Bible is a fairly long book, but it could be a lot longer if it needed to give us the rule book on every particular issue in life that we might ever disagree on. And God's got a purpose for not acting accordingly, for not giving us simply a rule book. That's not the way God functions. God functions relationally. And yes, there are clear do's and don'ts where he needs to lay down areas of obedience. But if we are careful to reduce our obedience areas into do this and don't do this, we depart from the relational aspect that underlines it all. So this week, we're going to continue at looking at these areas of disagreement, and the title of this message actually gets at our thrust to pursue mutual edification. We must pursue mutual edification. That is, we get a contrast here. That word edify simply means to build up. We want to strengthen one another. We want to build one another up. We want to encourage one another. We want to make each other stronger in faith. And so we get one party labeled as the weak in faith. And we might think, man, to make them stronger, we just got to convince them they're wrong, that we're right, and then change them to the other side. That's not the goal here. No, in order to strengthen each other in faith, that's actually contrasted with what's instead the causing to stumble. And in so trying to convince, we've got to be careful lest we cause someone to stumble. We're going to delineate what, more particularly, what that means, what that looks like, and the dangers of doing so as we continue. Remember, as we get started, before we jump in, let's remember so far who it is we're disagreeing with. As we hit these difficult issues and we struggle in disagreement, let's take a look at what this passage says about who we're disagreeing with. This is a glance back to last week, but it kind of covering through Romans 14, verse 1 describes this one as weak in faith. That's not a matter of inferiority, as we might want to depict it, but understanding the person, if a person I disagree with may be weak in faith, they're needing some strengthening. They're needing some understanding. They're needing us to come alongside and build them up. And so we need to understand what that looks like. We're going to talk about that. Verse 3 has said that God has welcomed him. God accepts the one that we disagree with. So we don't want to take this disagreement beyond. Again, these are matters where the Bible does not explicitly speak to. So if we're disagreeing about, and I'm just going to make it a very obvious situation, if we're disagreeing about whether it's right or not to pay taxes, since we just covered Romans 13, which has made it clear, pay taxes to your governing authorities, well, it's very clear. That's not a gray issue. Okay, someone's right and someone's wrong. But if we're disagreeing about what kind of music we should sing, well, the Bible has some principles that we can look at, but there's not a checklist that qualifies what music to listen to. So there's room for disagreement, and there's ways to understand and build one another up. Now, so God has welcomed him. Verse 4 says he's the Lord's servant. It is before his own master, Lord, that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 8 also mentions that he belongs to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. That's us. That's the one we're disagreeing with. It's a good chance to take a step back and gain perspective where we might have otherwise positioned ourselves as me versus them, us versus them, the two sides, and we've got to prove ourselves right, and we've got to rise above, and the fight's gone the wrong direction, and divisions come where God never intended division. Verse 10, 13, 15, 21, we get repeatedly through the passage a reference that recognizes he is your brother. Now that changes things too. We are spiritual family. We're in this together, and yeah, I want to love my brother, not make my brother stumble and fall. Verse 15 as well refers to him as the one for whom Christ died. The Lord Jesus gave his life not only for me, but for the one I'm disagreeing with. So let that be a foundation for perspective as we enter into these disagreements. So today, I'll glance back. We looked at this last week. We had the diagram. So a conviction is not legalism, and I think that's important for us to recognize. Conviction is not legalism. Now, it's one thing to as we talk about legalism, to trust those rules for some kind of acceptance, that if I obey the rules, then God will like me better. If I obey the rules, then I can get into heaven. Now, the gospel says there's one way to heaven. It's trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. Jesus paid the price because I didn't measure up, so I can't qualify for heaven. That's legalism, and it misses the mark, and it's condemned in Scripture. But on the other end, a liberalism, a sort of license that it's okay for me to act however I want and disregard God's commands, that's forbidden in Scripture too, and we've covered that thus far in Romans. But in between those, where we don't have the clear, explicit instruction from the Bible, so one might build his conviction. And here, in areas where actually Paul alludes to the feast days that the Jews celebrated, that they thought, okay, we should still celebrate these feast days from the Old Testament. And Paul makes it clear that's not required anymore. You don't have to do that. Same with eating vegetables versus eating meat. These meats that might have been forbidden in the Old Testament, they've been allowed now. And so there's a change, there's a clear biblical permission, And that's why those certain convictions are referred to as the weaker brother. So don't let me give you the picture that building a conviction on truth makes you weak. And also, if you have a conviction that might even put you in that weak category, remember also that that does not make you inferior. Paul has an admiration for the weaker brother, and he would sacrifice his rights for the weaker brother. That's where we're heading today. So weak is not a bad thing. Paul depicts himself as weak as very often. In fact, the Lord Jesus was weak when he died on the cross. So this isn't one's better. It's not the inferior versus superior. But there is a place where we are entitled to enjoy certain liberties. And so God has given us place for that. Let us not force our convictions on others, though. Let us not force our liberties on others either. So again, we'll keep that in front of us, and we'll revisit that at the end. Today I want us to see we must pursue mutual edification. We must pursue mutual edification. And there's going to be four steps in seeking to, again, this we're building each other up. Building each other up. Concern for the one we disagree with. Care for the one we disagree with. Love for the one that we disagree with. So that even amidst where we stand on opposite sides, we're united to build one another up, which is the purpose of the church, that we would grow into maturity, looking like Christ, that we would reflect Christ in who we are. And that's our goal for one another. We must pursue mutual edification. The first one is this, that we would exercise careful discernment. Exercise careful discernment. Now, as I get started in verse 13, it says this, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." Now, here's why that needs a careful thought and careful thinking. We're attempting not to put a stumbling block, and that's crucial for us. But let me tell you, first of all, what a stumbling block is not. Lest we get all caught up in the, I've got to live for everybody else. So we're going to have to think through this carefully. A stumbling block is not a liberty that others disapprove of. I might like certain contemporary Christian worship music that you can't stand. That's not a stumbling block necessarily. We might have different tastes in music, and you might disapprove of my taste in music, but that is not a stumbling block. So hopefully that makes sense. A stumbling block is also not a liberty that others disagree with. Perhaps I think that it's okay for me to listen to certain music. I'm trying to write in one spot, and we'll explore out in a bit. And you actually think that listening to that music is wrong. We're still not in the territory of stumbling block. And I'll show you why. So even disagreeing with one another in what's right and wrong does not constitute that we're in the territory of stumbling block. Now, it's also not a liberty that bothers others. So just kind of rounding out that picture, when we're in disagreement, when you disapprove, maybe something I enjoy that you don't just bothers you. That's not a stumbling block. Instead, a stumbling block is a liberty that appeals to someone against the convictions of their conscience. A liberty that appeals to someone against the convictions of their conscience. Now, that doesn't mean that it's initially appealing to you, but what we're talking about here is that you are convicted that listening to my worship music is sin for whatever reason. And now I'm enjoying my liberty to the point that you're starting to think it's okay for him. Oh. It's okay for him. It must be okay for me. And despite that conviction in your conscience that says this is wrong, now you're like, I want to do that too. If he can do it, I want to be able to do it. You see where that's starting to lead you in to a point where that's what's going to cause you to stumble. The idea is falling here. And just disagreeing and just not liking something doesn't mean you're going to fall. Doesn't mean you're going to be tripped up. Just means we're going to maybe irritate each other a little bit, and that's where understanding is important. But if it's tempting me to trip and fall and act against my conscience, the picture that's going to be laid here is that the conscience is important. Last week we said, conscience can't make a wrong act right. I can't think, oh, I'm okay with not paying my taxes. It doesn't bother my conscience. So thankfully, I'm off on that area. It doesn't work for me. But conscience can make a right act wrong. Something that I've got the biblical permission for, or maybe it's not clear, but if it's against my conscience, we're leading right up to Romans 14:23. But whoever has doubt is condemned if he eats. Because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So something that's affecting my conscience, against my convictions, I need to act accordingly. And we're going to talk about why that's important and the danger of not doing so as we continue. I think this is an important delineation for us to make. Now, the other important thing in exercising careful discernment is, and we need to check ourselves here, examine our motives. Because what I'm not trying to do is put you on trial. Okay, prove to me that you're actually tempted to fall into this. And it's a, no, we're not trying to act with our liberty until we know for sure. But what we are trying to do is be careful. So instead of putting the other on trial, if you need a picture, put yourself on trial. What is my motive? Why do I want to enjoy this liberty? It's not supposed to engage an attack on another person, but I am trying to discern what is the condition of that person? How can I best love them? And what is my motivation? See, our motivation ought not be simply to please people, because we can get in a trap really quick there. I don't do things to make you happy, because that can happen in the reverse way to constitute acting against conscience to make others happy. My motivation isn't to avoid judgment from other people. My motivation is, of course, to please God, but also to build others up. Why would I be careful? Well, I want to build others up. I want to have concern for my brother, not to make him happy, but to care about his needs, to build him up, particularly to build him up in his faith. So, again, we're still building into this, so let's continue forward. We must pursue mutual edification. Number two is that we would display authentic love. Display authentic love. Now, we're still coming from Romans 12:9. That's let love be genuine, right? Abhor what's evil, cling to what's good. So we want to love good and hate evil. And we want to have authentic love in our life to display authentic love toward one another. So this all is driven by love in all that I do. So first of all, it's not concerned with merely being right. Verse 14 says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. So what Paul's saying here is, for those who've said there's a clear biblical permission here, I can take my liberty, Paul's saying, actually, you're right. But that's not what it's about. So Paul gives them a concession, saying, your permission, your liberty is a good thing. You are right to enjoy what God has given permission to do. But that's ultimately not what it's about. Verse 15 says, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. It's not about being right. It's about love above all. And sometimes it's easy to lose sight of that, even in unrelated things. I've got to prove myself right, and I've quickly departed from the motivation of love to argue why I am right. And that can spill forth into, well, I've just got to prove myself, and I'm right, and that's what matters, right? So we can, hey, don't you want to join me in this, like, let's get together. Let's go do this thing. You know that the Bible doesn't say anything bad about it. And so let's go ahead and, and, and knowing that it's against someone's conviction, trying to persuade them and say, hey, will you join me? Hey, will you come and enjoy this with me? It's a good thing, and you might even be right. But the pressure that you put on can lead toward stumbling, and it's not a loving act. Sometimes even without the specific pressure and invitation to join, that enjoyment of a liberty that's done outwardly may be enough to cause stumbling. So we've got to be careful. It's also not concerned primarily with my desires. So it's not about being right. It's not about what I want. It's going to be about love. That is, concerned with others' spiritual well-being. That I would build them up in their faith. And yes, that's a responsibility for you and for me. Together, we are our brother's keeper. We are the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 is explicit. God gave pastors, teachers, why? To equip the saints, and the saints do the building up of the body, the work of the ministry for the edification of the body, that we build one another up in serving one another, in love, so that we'd reach Christ-likeness together. We are our brother's keeper, and it is each of our responsibility as a church, as believers in Jesus. Let us be concerned with others' spiritual well-being. Because putting it frankly, you're no longer walking in love, verse 15 says. So what I'm seeking to do in to my reasonable act of worship that Romans 12:1 talks about, in authentic, genuine love that Romans 12:9 talks about, I've departed from that path. I'm now living for my personal enjoyment, my personal gain. I'm living with me as the center, and that is not authentic love. I've missed it. So let me ask then, what builds us up? What is authentic love? What does that look like? I'm going to give us some practical things to think about. First of all, talking together about our differences. It's okay to talk together. It's okay to discuss, to compare where we disagree, and to seek to love each other in doing so. It can happen. Building up also happens as we examine truth. Let these conversations take us back to the Bible so we can examine for ourselves and then examine ourselves according to the truth that's in the Scriptures. We build each other up through mutual understanding and acceptance. My acceptance of you doesn't depend on your agreement with me as though I'm the standard. We have a mutual bond in Christ, and that's how we share our connection. So we understand and accept and welcome one another. And also, I know it takes us a while to get there, right? So understanding that allows, hey, if someone needs time to wrestle with an issue, again, we're not waiting for them to necessarily change their mind about their convictions. But we also understand that they need time to wrestle through these so that, as Romans 14:5 says, each one can and should be fully convinced in their own mind. Sometimes we might not even be sure yet, and we want each other to be sure. Where do you stand on these? Wrestle with it. Grow through it. These are important. And finally, extending and receiving love. We build one another up through the mutual love that we would reach out and care to come alongside one another, to hear each other, to be with each other. It's an ongoing thing. And then receiving it ourselves, an important part of building one another up. So first was exercising careful discernment to discern, is this a stumbling block? Second, to display authentic love. Am I acting in a way that's loving of my brother? Because if not, I'm not actually acting in a way that's worshiping and honoring God. Third, is we must pursue mutual edification by enjoying greater meaning. Enjoying greater meaning. Well, first of all, let me ask a question, because I said we'd get to this last week. Why does God give us liberty? want you to think about that for a moment. Why does God give us liberty? Why does God leave some of these areas undiscussed and in fact, give us the freedom to act according to our convictions or liberties within these areas? What is the purpose of that? And how can I use that to build others up? Well, as we jump into the text, again, verse 15 puts it this way, "For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love." Then he says this, "By what you eat," that is, for the sake of food, "do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." So in this liberty, don't, for the sake of food, for the sake of enjoying whatever particular area might be, exercising my rights, are you going to exercise that right at the cost of the spiritual well-being of a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ? Verse 20 echoes the same idea. "Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God." Putting it quite frankly, well, at the same time, you might be thinking, destroy? That's a little far-fetched. We're going to talk about why that's actually a very important perspective for us to gain. We're not there yet. But I think what's important to realize is all of this liberty, it's not about food, it's not about drink, it's not about my rights, it's not even about being right. But what he says in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That's what the kingdom's about. If you've been all about your rights and what you can enjoy and say, "This is okay for me and that's let's party on," you've missed it. You've missed the point entirely of the liberties that God has given us. In fact, instead, we've made it about us. And we've put ourselves central. I mean, think about it. For the sake of food, you're going to elevate a craving over someone else's spiritual well-being. What's the cost? What's the worth? But instead, God gives us liberty so that we can enjoy the relationship with God and enjoy the relationship with others. And in fact, as we wrestle with some of those questions, it brings us closer to God. If we want to seek the truth and seek to know Him, we enjoy that relationship with God. We enjoy knowing Him. We enjoy abiding in Him and depending on Him. And so we come together to wrestle with the truths of God. It brings us together and it brings us close to God. See, God entrusts us with liberty to pursue righteousness, joy, and peace together. As we enjoy our liberties, is there more righteousness, joy, and peace? Because that's building up one another, right? Or is there more enmity and strife and division? Are we leaning more toward that despising and judging that the first part of Romans 14 warned about? Are we tripping and stumbling our brothers and destroying them? What is it about? It's about that righteousness, joy, and peace together. In fact, Romans 12:10 has told us, "Put your brother first. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." We're going to give ourselves fully to preferring one another in honor. I want to honor my brother far more than I want to elevate and honor myself. That's actually a lot harder than it sounds. We might aspire to it, and then in practice, it's all about me. And we get stumbled up ourselves as we do so. Important question along the way, should we try to convince? Should we try to convince one another to go one way or another? In the dialogue of convictions and liberties, should I try to convince someone with conviction that actually they're free to enjoy it? Should I try to convince someone enjoying liberty that they should actually develop a conviction in that area? In fact, I would say, yeah, go ahead and dialogue. Not the goal isn't persuasion necessarily, but go ahead and dialogue together with understanding, not pressure. Use that to sharpen one another and examine truth together. But the end goal isn't simply to change someone else's mind. The end goal is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. So if you want to talk for a while and understand each other and maybe disagree, but do it honorably, by all means, go ahead and do it. And if someone is convinced by the truth of Scripture, without the pressure, because we don't want it to become about pleasing us, because quickly we can convince someone else, well, do it for me. And then we've missed it again. But go ahead and dialogue so that together we can each be fully convinced in our own mind according to God's truth. Again, we've seen that word twice in our passage. Do not destroy your brother. Do not destroy the work of God. What is this idea of destroying? Because sometimes we convince ourselves, what's the worst that could happen? Like, what's so bad if I convince my brother it's okay to listen to this kind of music, or it's okay to dress this way for church, or it's okay to participate in Halloween or to go to public school or whatever it might be, some of these areas where there's some gray areas that we might sway one way or another with liberty or conviction. What's some of the danger there of disagreeing harshly and, in fact, causing one to act against their conscience? Well, first of all, if we get into it, and last week I mentioned alcohol. And again, my purpose is not to condone alcohol, but the Bible doesn't explicitly say, do not drink alcohol. There's no explicit prohibition in the Bible against alcohol. But there is explicit prohibition against drunkenness. So that's clear. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody should go have a drink of alcohol. And as I explained last week, my position is one that I don't believe it's wise for me, and I don't want to participate. Our family will not drink alcohol. That's our position. I'm not projecting that onto you, but I believe that's the wise position for me. So you could call me the weaker brother, and that's all right. I have a conviction, and I don't think that the weak means that it needs to change either. But So let's if we're having a dialogue, and you finally convince me, actually, maybe I should take a drink. And I still don't feel good about it, but in order for whatever, because I'm not sure, and I take a drink, what's happening here? Well, first of all, the harmful practice of sin against God. And you say, well, but you just said there's no prohibition against alcohol in the Bible. Well, first of all, it says in Romans 14:23, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. Again, whoever has doubts is condemned if he drinks, because it's not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So there, for me, it would be sin. And when you convince somebody or put the pressure on and someone decides to participate in a liberty they're not convinced of, for them it is sin. Black and white in that personal matter. So it's a harmful practice of sin against God. As we continue in looking at it, though, it's also a harmful pattern of hardening the heart. Because here's what's happened. I've just decided in that circumstance to ignore my conscience, which conscience, mind, heart, they're all working together, to harden up in a spot where I've been in tune to where I should act, and I've been trying to keep right before God. Now, and I haven't necessarily changed my mind about that. I've got that bad feeling there, and what I've done instead is ignore it. And what's happening is a gradual hardening of heart where I've made a decision that I'm going to just be okay, and it starts to callous over, and this hardening gets into dangerous areas where the prompting of the Holy Spirit just doesn't prompt as much anymore. The prompting of conscience doesn't prompt as much anymore because I'm not in tune to that. In fact, I'm learning how to be okay to not listen to my conscience. It's a harmful pattern to establish with my life. And finally, it also puts me in a harmful position of unrepentance. Sorry, I'm going to see if I can get that up a little bit. Harmful position of unrepentance. That is, I've violated my conscience with ignorant self-assurance. I've violated my conscience with ignorant self-assurance. Let me explain that. When I've decided to do that, and now, in fact, my conscience is pricked, something doesn't feel right, but there's a good chance that I might not repent in that because I'm already self-assured that this must be okay, whether I decided, well, he did it, so if it's okay for him, it's okay for me. But I'm in the pattern of smoothing over, and now I'm unlikely to repent because I don't know what to repent of. I've decided it's okay even though I don't feel good about it. I don't know what to do with my guilt. And now I'm training myself how to manage my guilt in a new way as well. So just thinking through practically what's happening here in wrestling with truth and conviction and the need for repentance, I'm repatterning, repositioning with new practices that aren't right for me. I hope that makes sense, but I'm just trying to delineate how I'm on a bad path. I'm on a bad path to act against my conscience, against my convictions. Now, if I wrestle with that and I have a change of convictions, that's a different thing altogether. But Romans 14:5 says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. I shouldn't try to rearrange to serve myself. What I'm trying to do, Romans 14:6 says, is to observe in honor of the Lord, to do it with thanksgiving to God. Can I do this and honor the Lord? It's an important question to wrestle with. Not how does this serve me, but how am I serving the Lord with this? Finally, we must pursue mutual edification by sacrificing personal rights. And this is really the thrust of where we're going with this, as we seek to carefully discern, to love one another authentically, to enjoy the greater meaning. It's not about what I can do as much as seeing the meanings of righteousness and joy and peace. Then what it's going to come to is that it's not about doing whatever I want. In fact, I may be right, I may have the right, but I'm going to sacrifice that because ultimately it's not about living for myself. Let's pick up in verse 21 and following. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. See, what's going on here is I'm going to decide this isn't so important that I need to have this right. In fact, more important than that, the greater meaning is my brother, so that I can build them up in righteousness, joy, and peace. So if it's going to harm them in any way, it's just not worth it to me. It's just not worth it to me. I don't care about any food or any drink or any quote-unquote right more than I care about loving my fellow believer in Christ. So first of all, as part of this, I may need to re-examine my liberty. First of all, in saying that, you know, I might still come to the conclusion that actually I feel led that I can enjoy this and honor the Lord, even though I'm going to sacrifice it at this time for someone else's sake. But I think it's also, as we dialogue together, a chance to establish those convictions firmly so that I can be fully convinced in my own mind. My brother's convicted for a reason. Let me examine that and study and see, am I right to do so? I want to be honest and look at the Lord and see, am I honoring God with my liberty? And 1 Corinthians 6:12 and 10:23 have very important principles for thinking through. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. That is this going to be harmful for me or for someone else? Is this, in fact, am I living dangerously close to the edge where I could get into some sort of addictive habit or living for myself, that this starts to control me in a new way, that this is my pursuit more so than honoring the Lord? So that's a danger to be aware of. And 1 Corinthians 10:23 puts it this way. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Not all things edify. So again, examining ourselves according to some wisdom principles. Is this liberty worth it? And is this truly a liberty that I ought to enjoy? And it's not to be taken lightly. Let us re-examine our liberty at times. The truth is, I can honor God with my liberty. Verse 6 makes it clear, the one who observes a certain day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. They do it with thanksgiving. I can honor God with my liberty. Not every liberty with full indulgence, but some participation and actions of liberty can honor the Lord. But at the same time, my brother honors God with his conviction. Verse 6 also says that while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So on either side, we can disagree and both honor God. But my brother dishonors God with his liberty despite conviction. So if he's got a conviction and he acts with liberty, verse 14 says it's unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. And verse 23 makes it clear it's sin for those who are not fully convinced. If their mind condemns them, if it does not come from faith. So therefore, for me to act with liberty that stumbles or destroys, starts a harmful pattern for my brother, is unloving to my brother. That's what verse 15 said. You're no longer walking in love. And it's also dishonoring to God. Verse 20 says, everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. So therefore, it's sin. It's dishonoring to God. And 1 Corinthians 8:12 puts it very well, very clearly as well. 1 Corinthians 8:12 says this. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. So it is wrong, it is sin, to act with liberty and cause my brother to stumble and to put them in a pattern of destruction. Finally, I honor God then by sacrificing my liberty for my brother's sake. At times when it's necessary and I've considered my brother, I can honor God by sacrificing my liberty, my rights, for my brother's sake. Verse 21, it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So we're talking about what do we decide to do in some of these times. How do we understand what's right when we disagree, when the Bible does not speak to it explicitly? How do I know what God wants me to do? Again, exercise careful discernment. Is this a stumbling block? Well, I might not like men with long hair, but I'm not tempted to do so. It's not causing me to stumble. We're not getting into just debating or arguing for the sake of arguing. It's not about preference. It's exercise careful discernment. Display authentic love. Enjoy the greater meaning of peace, joy, and righteousness, and sacrifice personal rights. So this is all available. The diagram's available in last week's notes and online if you want to review it again. But let us be concerned for one another. Let us seek the growth of one another so that we can together grow in joy, peace, righteousness to become a mature man in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we celebrate all that you are. We're so thankful that you've given yourself on our behalf to love us, to pour out your life for us. If our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was willing to lay down his life for us, Lord, how simple it is to sacrifice simple enjoyments, simple rights and liberties for the love of my brother. Lord, may I not act selfishly in selfish pursuit. But may we each seek the building up of the body of Christ that you've loved and that your Son Jesus gave himself for. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.